and chapter number 1. And my goodness, I'm all muddled today. It's Matthew 2 that we're looking at. Matthew chapter 2. The Psalm 2 may come in a little later in the meeting. We'll see how the Lord leads. But when I heard Psalm turning to where he did this morning to read, I thought, oh my goodness, he's going to steal my thunder here today, and he's not going to leave me anything to say. But we're going to read a few verses here, very familiar, Matthew chapter 2, and beginning to read at verse number 1. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. I was pointing out to a lady who rang me yesterday about this, that we never read in the Bible about three wise men. Nowhere. At all. It's simply not there. That's a kind of a religious idea, but it's nothing to do with God's word. Now these men came east, we're told, of Jerusalem. And if you trace that out on the map, it will tell you that they probably came from Babylon. And the question is, apart from divine revelation and so on, which we believe in absolutely, how did they know about the birth of the Savior, or where did they get their information from? Well, the most of the book of Daniel was written there, during the time that Daniel was there in that part of the world. You can see how God keeps everything under control and how he purposed that, you see. And I believe that that's where they got their information from. Somehow or other, they had come across the writings of Daniel, and when they saw his star, they knew the time had come, and they began to follow it. And it eventually brought them to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to talk about the star this morning in the meeting at all, but that's a topic all on its own. Now, watch this, verse 2. This struck me yesterday, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Very few people are ever born a king. We have a king at the minute. He was born a prince. And during the course of this year, we have seen his coronation as a king. But the Lord Jesus was born a king. King of the Jews. Very remarkable that. I thought that was something well underlining. And it goes on, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They knew what they were doing. They come to pour out their hearts before this Savior, this great king. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Now notice, and all Jerusalem with him. Now this was anything at all but a good guy, Herod the king. And yet, he had the whole of Jerusalem under his sway. All Jerusalem with him. It's serious at times how bad men can get a grip. But you can see that even in our world at this very moment in time, the way things are going. Verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he commanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. That's a quotation from the prophet Isaiah there. Isaiah foretold that, and of course, the religious leaders were aware of that. Now here's the quote. Verse 6, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise man, entreated of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Now, you've got your Christmas cards, I suppose. And you'll see on them the manger scene, and the shepherds, and the wise men standing behind them. But we know from Scripture here today that the wise men were never in the manger. Not at all. In the meetings last Sunday, there's a very good friend of mine down there. He's a GP. Dr. Green belongs to the fellowship, has done for a lifetime. And I remember saying to him one time, and repeated it last week, that in the stage of development in a boy, how many stages are there? And he told me there were five. There was a child, the baby, the young child, the boy, the teenager, and the man. The Lord Jesus had reached the second stage of human development here. He was about 3 to 3.5 years of age. And of course, whenever the star appeared, and those wise men had took the journey on camelback, an old camel doesn't do 100 miles an hour, they had walked for years to get there. And that's the reality of the thing. For years they had followed, and now they had arrived at their destiny. Now, let's go back to verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, note, not the manger, the house, they saw the young child, not the baby, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, not her. And she was the mother of God and the queen of heaven, as they try to tell us. Well, should they not have worshipped her too? But they didn't. They just worshipped him. Mary was none of these things. That all belongs to religious nonsense. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now these gifts came for double-barreled reasons. I'll point out the first one to you now. They were about to embark on a journey into Egypt. And they needed, if you like, financial ability to do that. So the very thing that they needed, the wise men brought. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You can't go and live in a foreign country for years on nothing. God was meeting their need. And those three gifts came. We'll go back to it in a moment. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. We'll end our reading there. The Lord will add his blessing to his own precious word. Amen. The wise men came. They came from Babylon to Bethlehem that day. And they brought to the Lord Jesus worship, first of all, and then three great gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those three gifts that they brought to the Lord Jesus are in themselves symbolic of who the Savior was, or if you like, is, and of what he had come into the world to do. They weren't just something that the wise men had picked up maybe the way we would do. And they would say, we'll bring this to him. Something nice. good, generous, and so on. There was divine guidance here, because God was going to show through the gifts who Jesus was and what he had sent his Son to do. When you come to the gold, you see, gold in the scriptures, my friend, is always the symbol of deity. And it brings clearly before us the sovereignty of Christ. It lets us see that Jesus Christ was, is, and shall forever be God. When you go in for the book of Exodus in particular, where I've been reading this week, and you read about the tabernacle there, and the construction of the articles of furniture, you'll discover that they were, many of them, overlaid with gold. And what that's showing us is this, that the deity of Christ was intended to be known, and it was intended to shine out beyond a shadow of a doubt. I know there are many today, and have been since he was here, who would endeavor to deny the deity of Christ, and they would reduce our Lord Jesus to the level of a mere man. Now I know that he was a man in every sense of the word, tempted in all points like us we are, yet without sin. But from his own words and from the scriptures of truth, we know today that Jesus Christ was God. He said this, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Isn't that amazing? "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." In other words, what Jesus is saying is this, when you're looking at me, you are looking at God, beyond a doubt. And I and my Father are one. Now I had a father, you had a father, but many a time we weren't one, perfectly sure of it. I'll say no more along that line, but you're all nodding ahead and smiling, you know what I'm saying. Sometimes the one would have been hard to find. But with God the Father and the Lord Jesus, always perfect unity prevailed. There was no debate between them. There was no dispute between them. Get it again. I and my Father are one. When you're looking at Christ, you're looking at God manifest in flesh. Charlton Steen was a very remarkable poet who lived and died in a bygone day. He wrote many excellent poems, but one Christmas morning in particular, he took up the pen and he wrote this about the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. And if you take this home and think about it, by the way, that poem that Brother David read this morning there about the violin, I haven't heard that in a very long time, but it's an excellent one. But he said this about the Lord Jesus, "No less almighty at his birth." You hear that? "No less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme. His shoulder held up heaven and earth while Mary held up him." And that is true. Absolutely true. No wonder Paul wrote, "Great is the mystery of godliness, hard and difficult if you like to understand. God was manifest in flesh." How that little babe can contain God is a mystery to me. Yes, Paul was right. Great is the mystery of godliness. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. God in our likeness made. Oh, may we understand that he who made the wandering worlds appears as the lonely man. Take a look at that babe this morning. Take a look at it. See him in the cradle yonder. See him in the manger, in the stall. And that little babe was God in a human body. There's no question about it. Someone has said, to deny it, you lose your soul. To explain it, you could lose your mind. And there's no question about that. It is a mystery that we shall never fully understand. Concerning his deity, John said this to us. He began his great gospel like this. John was one who wound his way and walked his way through the details of the deity of Christ immensely. But he said this, in the beginning was the Word. Now, that's when he was. He was in the beginning. Dr. Ironside, in one of his excellent books, he put it like this, concerning in the beginning, to try to get across to you what that statement means. He said it means before everything that ever had a beginning began. I thought that was well put. Before everything that ever had a beginning began, when there was no sun, moon, stars, planet, world. And there was a time when none of those things existed. But not him. He was there in the beginning of creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. When he was in the beginning, where he was, many a time I think about this, and the word, that word by the way, is the term logos, and it means the eternal, existent, everlasting God. It's a term for the Almighty himself, the logos. And the logos, or the word, was with God. And that means he was there at the beginning of creation, but he was with God from ages eternal. There never was a time when they weren't together. The only time that any form of separation took place was at the cross. And sometimes I think, friends, that maybe we tend to get the idea that at the cross that God went one way and Christ went the other. No, God was always there. I know there was a breaking of unity at that minute, when he who knew no sin was made a sin offering for us. But God the Father was there, for God is everywhere. No question about that. But the Lord Jesus felt forsaken. Why hast thou forsaken me? There's a great mystery there. One that I can't explain to you, and one that only eternity will reveal. In the beginning was the Word. When he was, the Word was with God. Where he was? Now listen to this bit. And the Word was God. The Logos was God. Everything God is, Christ is. That's it. He was either of the full deity possessed, or he was a deceiver. There's no question about that one. When he said, I and my Father are one, was that right? Of course it was. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Was that right, or was it deception? It was no deception. It was truth. If I want to see the love of God, I look at Christ. If I want to see the grace of God, I look at Christ. If I want to see the mercy of God, I look at Christ. If I want to see the forgiveness of God, I look at Christ. If I want to see the power of God, I look at Christ. If I want to see the long suffering of God. I look at Christ. Yes, he's the true image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed. He's the brightness of uncreated light, and the very heart of God revealed. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, said the hymn writer, that every knee to thee should bow. Yes, what a person the Lord Jesus was. Here's one I was thinking about. And the Word was made flesh. Think of that. You see, his body was just like yours and mine, sin apart. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and tabernacled among us. I turned the news on this morning just to see. My father used to talk about taking a look at the things that happened since he fell asleep, but I think that got into me. Every morning I kind of turned it on to see what went on. And there was a wee lad on the news when I turned it on this morning. And for some reason, which I didn't get this bit, he had got a special visit from the Princess of Wales. You see. Now, that was a very special thing to him. He was tickled and thrilled by it. You see. She came, she talked to him, and she left. But Jesus came and stayed. He dwelt among us. He was here. That word dwelt means he made his home among us. He slept in this world. He ate in this world. Probably as a boy he played in this world. As a young man he learned the trade of wooden nails. In this world. Here. Isn't it amazing that the Creator would need to learn anything? Isn't it? And yet, I often wonder how he felt when he drove the nail into the wood. Would he be reminded of the day when he would be nailed to the cross for us? There's that possibility. But my friend, this gold, you either have pure gold or you haven't. There's materials like lead, for example, that can be made of an alloy of others. You can bring others together and get something else, but you can't do that with gold. It's impossible. You either have gold or you haven't. Jesus was either deity or he wasn't. He was God, is God, shall forever be God. The Word was God. We hold on to that this morning, and we'll hold on to it no matter what. Amen. Now, during his time in this world, friends, that was proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. His sovereignty was seen in his power over demons. Here's something I was thinking a lot about during the course of the week. They recognized him. They certainly did. And here's what one of them said in Luke 4:34. I know thee who thou art. And listen to what he called him. The Holy One of God. Something. There's an old fella sitting over there in Rome, sickens me every time I hear it. They talk about his holiness. If you trace back the holiness of some of those boys, you'll begin to see that things are not just the way they said they were or say they were. Nothing holy about them at all. A bunch of rascals. Trying to get their way over humanity and doing the devil's damnable dirty work while they're at it. But the Lord Jesus, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And he was able to outcast them out. Look how many he cast out of Mary Magdalene. Look at the man out of whom he cast a notion of demons. You know, come up thinking about this one day. The demons went and dwelt in swine. Pigs. And what did the swine do? They ran down into the water and drowned themselves. They wouldn't be indwelt by demons. But human would. Isn't that shocking? It shows you how far sin has brought us down. But it doesn't matter, and we could go into it in greater detail this morning, where the Lord Jesus Christ encountered demons at any time. He was able to handle it beyond a doubt. Listen to that term and even take it home with you. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And then you can see his sovereignty and his power over disease. Now, if we had time to go into that this morning and go into Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you could find how he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But I wrote down this concerning one man. Jesus saith unto him, that was the man who had an infirmity for 35 years. Old Sammy Spence, who used to be one of the coal men, he was a witty character, very much so. And I remember sitting behind him at a conference one day, and Sammy was the speaker, one of the speakers at the conference, and you never knew what he's going to come out with next. You know, one of them types. But he said, this man was sick of the palsy. And he said, if you had it, you'd be sick of it too. That was his interpretation of the statement. But whenever the Lord healed him, he said he went into the presence of the Lord with his head on a bed. And he went out of the presence of the Lord with a bed on his head. The Lord said, rise, take up your bed and walk. That was a comical interpretation, but I never forgot that. Never did. It was so very true. Now here's a man who had a problem for 35 years. Here's what Jesus said to him. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Imagine, 35 years. And all of a sudden, a man that he doesn't know appears. What he knew about him prior to this, I don't know. He may have seen him. He may have heard him preach, I don't know. Listen to it again. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. In other words, don't leave your past lying behind you. I'd say a lot about that. Some people get saved, but they don't tidy up the mess they made beforehand. I think we need to, but that's another issue. Here's the bit that struck me. And immediately, the man was made whole. Immediately, on the instant, the man was made whole. All of that's proving the deity of Christ, beyond a doubt. That demons recognized it, and disease recognized it, and they were caused to flee before the almighty power of Emmanuel, God with us. And if you trace through the four Gospels, as I've said already, and examine the good deeds that the Lord Jesus did to people all around him during his lifetime, it will show how much he cared about the creatures that his hand had made. There's no doubt about it. But there's one final thing that proves his deity beyond a doubt. That's where I want to stop with this today. And that's death. Now, the conquering of death, I was going to say it's not an easy thing, it's an impossible thing. I was driving past an undertaker yesterday who's a very good friend of mine. I sometimes am never too happy about having a good friend as an undertaker, but that's another issue. And there was a lorry sitting outside his office. And I just watched in the mirror to see what they were doing. And they were carrying a load of coffins in. You see? And I'm thinking to myself, it's not so very long when I was there a day previous in his office regulating and sorting a funeral when the very same thing happened. A load of these was brought, not a small lorry, mind you, a big lorry load of them. And here they were, another lorry load of them. So the ones he already had must have been used. It proves beyond a doubt that death is on the march. It does. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, friends, he brought a son back to life. The widow of Nain's son. He raised him. He brought a daughter back to life. Jairus' daughter. What a thrill that must have been for that widow and for that man to get their son and their daughter back from the dead. And then Lazarus. He brought a man. And that shows me this, that he's capable of handling death in every domain. Whether young or old, he can do it beyond a doubt. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. But here's what we read about Lazarus. And I thought this was delightful. I really did. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Now, if you take time to look the number of times that Jesus cried with a loud voice. Remember, when he cried, "It is finished," it was with a loud voice. And there were times when he did this. Well, this is one of them. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus!" And someone has said, and I think it's probably true, that if he hadn't used the word Lazarus, he'd have emptied the graveyard. I have no doubt that that's the truth. But he said to Lazarus, "Come forth!" Now listen to this bit. "He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And he said to those around him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" You ever take time to think about that? He came out of the tomb bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And yet, how did he get out if his feet were tied? The answer, friend, is this: he floated out. That's how it was done. At the command of Christ, he floated out of that tomb. That must have been something to see. And when that was done, the Lord Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." All of this proves he's the pure gold. Pure gold. Of the full deity possessed. Eternally divine. Now, the Lord spares us to get together again. We take a look at the frankincense and the myrrh. Because the frankincense brings us to the perfection of his life. And the myrrh brings us to the uniqueness of his death. A man said to me one day, not so very long ago, he said, "You know, there's lots of people die on the battlefield. Terrible deaths." I said, "You're right, my friend, you're right. But," I said, "only Christ died for the ungodly. And only Christ died for us. That's where the difference lies. He died as a substitute for sinners." We'll leave it there this morning, friends. Thank you for your attention. The Lord bless you. And I trust you'll get to bed early tonight. And you've been good through the year. And in the morning you'll get a bag of whatever. You know, only joking, of course. But that's how it is. I used to love, Phoebe's fellow said to me here one day lately, he says, "Do you believe in Santa?" And you don't know what way to answer a question like that. You could land yourself in trouble. You know, so I thought I'd get out of it some road. The way I done it was this. I said, "I'll believe in him till he stops coming to me. And whenever that happens, I'll see where to go from then on." That was the way out of it. So if you need a way out of it, that's what I done. It worked. Father, we thank thee for such an immaculate Savior. Yes. As our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we look at him, the more we see, the more we wonder the more we marvel at this unique person, before whom demons fled, and disease fled, and even death fled. And one day he'll come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and the living will be changed. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior is ours in Him. God bless this fellowship, we pray. Grant thy blessing to be upon it as this year concludes and as the following year arrives in thy will. May it go on from strength to strength for the glory of thy great name. Part us now with thy blessing. Bring us home in safety through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.